You know, in reading chapter 16 and 17 of the book of Kings, it's amazing how God's grace and His love and His mercy endures in a nation. And when we think of Israel, Israel was, remember, was split up into two. Judah was the south, and then the 10 tribes of Israel were the northern kingdom of Israel. And God had been dealing with the northern kingdom of Israel now for probably almost 160 years. And you would think that after 160 years that the people somehow would listen and wake up, especially with everything that was going on in the nation. Now the reason I say that is because in chapter 17 we see the death of a nation. And as I was studying the death of a nation, we see the exact same sins that America is committing today. Pretty scary when you read them. Same sins. And I was reflecting, going back to when God poured out His Holy Spirit upon Great Britain in the 1800s. And how God raised up great men of God to proclaim His message. Lloyd-Jones, Charles Spurgeon. There were so many that were proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ, even in America, Moody. And you hear of all these men that not only proclaimed the gospel, but they brought revival to a nation. And then as the people began in Britain, in Scotland, in Ireland, as they began, in Wales, as they began to move away from God and allow it, and I said allowing people from other nations of the world to come and to become citizens of Great Britain. All of a sudden, these beautiful churches, they were beautiful and jam-packed every Sunday morning, every Sunday night, every Wednesday nights. Crowds to 4,000 or 5,000 people per service. Just about 15 years ago, or maybe 20 years ago, when the first time I went to England, I was just shocked. To be able to go to one of the biggest churches in England, in London, on a Sunday morning, and to see at one time where this church was so jam-packed and only 25 people worshiping in the church. And a lot of the other churches, they were beautiful Ephesus, you know, when you go there. As these guys from Pakistan and these guys from the Middle East came in with all of their idolatry and their idols, and they bought the churches, and even the Muslims began to take over all of Great Britain. Today, you can see that. And today in England, in Scotland, in Wales, and in actually Ireland, you're lucky if only 2% believe in Jesus Christ. A nation like ours. And the same thing that happened to England and Scotland and Ireland and Wales. Here we are. In the 1970s, God, well actually late 60s, God began to sweep through America. And we saw the great revival of the Jesus People movement when God was not only doing so much and saving so many people at the end of the Vietnam War. America, the great. And as people began to receive God's grace and God's love and God's mercy. And I can remember in 1972 through 1982, 10 years. How the churches were just, I mean, in order for you to go on a Sunday morning anywhere, you would have to go probably an hour or two early just to get a seat. And during the midweek, forget it. You have to get there 2 or 3 hours before you get a seat. As there was a great sweep of the Holy Spirit, and God was touching hundreds of people, and people had a hunger to learn about God and to know God. And then in the 1980s, all of a sudden, there was a turn of the tides. As America began to become not only a commercial nation, but a very material nation. And some of those people that had come to know the grace and love and mercy of God, and those that were so committed to the Lord, their fire went out. Their fire went out. And from the 1980s all the way to our day today, you began to see a gradual progression in the church as the church begins to digress. We're now today across America on a Sunday night. Some of the churches are closing down Sunday nights because people don't want to worship. People don't want to hear the word. Some of the midweek services. Sunday morning is still happening and God is really moving and doing the work. But as I look at America, I am looking at Great Britain. And what we're seeing right now in Central and South America is what we saw here in the 1960s. There's a great revival going on in South America. It's like a cycle. And eventually, the cycle will become complete. What do you mean? We'll come to the end times where the Bible speaks there will be a one world government, one world nation, one world ruler, and Christianity will not be the main force. It will be the Antichrist force. Yes, nations do die, but nations are made up of people. People whose fire goes out. People who priorities change. Instead of seeking first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things would be added unto you, God begins to judge because of the idolatry and the sin behind that nation. That's Israel. And then Judah would follow in her steps, and they would be judged too. Here we are in chapter 16. Back in the south with Judah. He says, in the 17th year of Pekah, remember I told you Freckle, the son of Remaliah, Ahaz the son of Jotham, king of Judah, began to reign. Now, it's interesting here that when Jotham died, his son Ahaz took his place as the king. And he was one of the most wicked men that ever ruled. And he was a traitor to his own country. And he led his country away from God to actually worship idols. To worship idols. Look what it says in verse 2. Ahaz was 20 years old when he became king, and he reigned 16 years in Jerusalem, and he did not do what was right in the sight of the Lord his God, as his father David had done. Somehow, as we keep reading this and we keep repeating ourselves, I cannot help to go back to the time of Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. And then Joshua, by the time we get to the time of the judges, when that generation that was serving the Lord and faithful to the Lord and doing things for the Lord, what happened? The failure came not in the parents or the grandparents, but in their children and their grandchildren. Why? Because the parents and the grandparents, what? They did not teach their children the things of God. And there was a gap. And instead of worshiping the Lord Jehovah God, they worshiped the gods like Ashtaroth, Baal, Molech, Mammon, all the gods of the Canaanites, the worship of killing your children to Molech by cutting your baby's throat and then putting him on the fire and burning him alive. These were the people of God. When you go back to the Old Testament, especially when God was raising up a nation for himself, the nation of Israel was supposed to be like the church, a light in darkness. And what happened to Israel? Instead of them being the light to the heathens became darkness to the people of God, and their light went out as they joined with the heathen and their practices. That's what's happening today. Look around. It's heavy what's happening. As our nation is going through the process of a slow death, as God is not only getting ready to come for his church, at the same time, notice what he says here. He says, but he walked in the ways of the kings of Israel. Who are they? They were all evil. All evil. Indeed, he made his son to pass through the fire according to the abomination of the nations whom the Lord had cast out from before the children of Israel. They were worshiping Molech. That image that it was about 5 foot tall, and they would light it on fire, and he'd have his hands stretched out like this, and they would bring their babies, cut their throat, and put them on top of the arm of Moses and let them burn to death while they were still breathing, worshiping the God of the Canaanites. Imagine that. Idolatry was one of their greatest faults. And then he says, and he sacrificed, and he burned incense on the high places, on the hills, under every green tree. Notice that. They were practicing child sacrifices. And at the same time, notice what it says here. It says that they never took down the high places. The high places were places of idolatry that God forbid to worship in. They didn't do it. They didn't listen to God. Incomplete obedience. And then Rezin, king of Syria, and Pekah the son of Remaliah, king of Israel, they came up to Jerusalem to make war, and they besieged Ahaz, but could not overcome him. Notice that. Ahaz here is adding to his sin in seeking a form of alliance from Assyria. Here comes Syria and also the northern kingdom of Israel, and they're coming to besiege the city of Jerusalem. And what does he do? Instead of turning to the Lord for help, he goes to Assyria for help. He goes to Egypt for help instead of turning to God for help. Notice that. Would be like today, you know, people turn into psychology to go to a psychologist when God can heal you. Instead of trusting in the Lord to what he would do in your life, you turn to the arm of flesh instead of turning to the Lord. That's what they did. And at that time, Rezin, king of Syria, captured Elath. Elath is the Gulf of Aqaba down south when you go down to this beautiful place in the desert. He says, from Syria. And he drove the men of Judah from Elath. And then the Edomites went to Elah and dwelt there until this day. And so Ahaz sent messengers to Tiglath-Pileser, king of Assyria, saying, I am your servant and your son. Come up and save me from the hand of the king of Syria and from the hand of the king of Israel who rise up against me. Notice Ahaz responded here to the attack of Rezin and Pekah by appealing to the king of Assyria instead of going to God. But his life was so messed up. He was living a life of sin. He wasn't in tune with God. Never called upon God, but he called on the arm of flesh. And then Ahaz took the silver and the gold that found in the house of the Lord and in the treasuries of the king's house and sent it as a present to the king of Assyria. Now notice, he pays a great price by stripping both the temple and his own house to pay off the king of Assyria to help him. This is what he does. All his treasures he gives them to the king of Assyria. But he won't call upon God. So the king of Assyria listened to him. For the king of Assyria went up against Damascus and took it and carried its people captive to Kir and kill Rezin. He defeated Syria. And now King Ahaz went to Damascus to meet Tiglath-Pileser, king of Assyria. And saw an altar that was in Damascus. And King Ahaz sent to Urijah, the priest, to design of an altar in its pattern according to its own workmanship. Now notice another sin. When he went to Syria, he loved this beautiful altar for worship of other gods. And he wanted to make it just like that for himself, to copy it, when God had forbidden that. Forbidden to worship in any kind of a pagan altar. How sad. To become like the world. To be just like the rest of the people in the world. That's something that, you know, the church sometimes does, and I feel sometimes is really wrong, is where, you know, we need to be influenced, we need to be salt of the earth, we're a light on a hill. And how many times, you know, young kids do it all the time. The fashions and the times. And instead of us, you know, being individuals, what do? We copy the world and we bring the world's things into the church. And we bring death into the church. And we bring death into our own lives. When God doesn't want us to copy the world, he said that we are pilgrims and strangers, but we're to be an influence in a dark world. To be a light on the hill. King Ahaz begins to build his temple or to build his altar. Notice this. And then Uriah, the priest, built an altar according to all that King Ahaz had sent from Damascus. So Uriah, the priest, made it before the King Ahaz and came back from Damascus. And when the king came back from Damascus, the king saw the altar, and the king approached the altar and made an offering on it. Second sin. He begins to lay his sacrifices before this altar, which has nothing to do with God. And he burned in it a burnt offering and his grain offering. And he poured his drink offering and sprinkled the blood of his peace offering on the altar. He also brought the bronze altar, which was before the Lord, from the front of the temple, from between the new altar and the house of the Lord. And he put it on the north side in the new altar. And then King Ahaz commanded Uriah, the priest, saying, on the great new altar, burn the morning burnt offering and the evening grain offering and the king's burnt offering and the grain offering and the burnt offering, all the people of the land and the grain offering and their drink offerings, sprinkle in all the blood of the burnt offering on the blood of the sacrifice, and the bronze altar shall be for me to inquire by. He not only brought it to himself, but all the people and the leaders and the priests. And thus, the priest did according to all that King Ahaz commanded. And King Ahaz cut off the panels of the carts and removed the labors from them. And he took down the sea of the bronze oxen from where it was under it and put it on a pavement of stone. Notice that. Everything he's abusing, everything that was God's, he's abusing it now. Totally defaming it. Totally changing everything. And also he removed the Sabbath pavilion, which they had built in the temple. And he removed the king's outer entrance from the house of the Lord on account of the king of Assyria. And now the rest of the acts of Ahaz, which he did, are they not written in the book of Chronicles in the kings of Judah? And so Ahaz rested with his fathers and was buried with his fathers in the city of David. And then Hezekiah, his son, reigned in his place. Now, what amazes me is that you have an evil generation. And sometimes in the southern kingdom of Judah, you have an evil king, and then his son or his grandson becomes a good king by the grace of God. It changes. That's what happened here. Notice now. He says, then the 12th year of Ahaz, the king of Judah, Hoshea, the son of Elah, became king of Israel in Samaria. So he becomes the king of the north now. And he reigned 9 years. So now this is not the beginning of the death of the northern kingdom of Israel. This is a time of death. Israel did not have one good king in Israel. Not one good king. It started from Jeroboam, and everybody did evil in the eyes of the Lord. Israel did not die just because of the Assyrians that came to actually, that God used them to become the instrument of judgment. But she was already dead before even Assyria arrived. Way back when they started worshiping idols. When they started copying the other nations. When they moved down to Tel Dan and began to worship the golden calves instead of coming to Jerusalem where they were supposed to worship God. They made their own place of worship and changed everything. And now God says, your time is up. You're going to die. Notice verse 2. And he did evil in the sight of the Lord, but not as the kings of Israel who were before him. And Shalmaneser, king of Assyria, came up against him, and Hoshea became his vassal and paid him tribute and money. So here now God is going to use Assyria as what? Assyria as his instrument of judgment. It would be like Russia coming against us or the Muslims. He would be, or they would be, God's instrument to humble us and to defame us in front of the whole world. Does God do that? Oh yeah, he does that. He allows it. He did it with Assyria. He did it with Babylon. These things are written for our examples so that we can learn what God does in the Bible and what God does even in our own lives. Watch what happens. And he did evil in the sight of the Lord, but not as the kings of Israel were before him. And then Shalmaneser, king of Assyria, came up against him, and Hoshea became his vassal and paid him tribute. And then the king of Assyria uncovered a conspiracy by Hoshea. For he had sent messengers to Saul, and king of Egypt, and brought no tribute to the king of Assyria, and he had done year by year. Therefore, the king of Assyria shut him up and bound him in prison. Notice that. They were trying to get Egypt to fight against Assyria, and God didn't allow it. You see? They were trying to get help from Egypt. Egypt is the type of the world. And now the king of Assyria went throughout all the land and went up to Samaria and besieged it for 3 years. So here now is the end of Israel. Is God is coming now with Assyria. And remember I told you that when the Assyrians came, it would be like, when they would see the Assyrians coming to the city, people would commit suicide. They didn't want to get captured by them. Why? Because when they would come to a city, the first thing they would do is take the husband, the wife, and the children, and the grandmother and grandfather, and anyone in the family, and they would separate them from the original people. And then they would separate the families and strip them naked. And then they would take one of the family members, pluck out their eye, get another one, cut off their hand, get another one, cut off their arm, get another one, cut off their leg, or get another one and bury him on sand up to their nostrils, and they would suffocate to death. And the rest, they would take a fish hook and put it on the bottom lip and pierce the lip with the hook and put a chain, and then they would be carried into captivity. They were the meanest and the most powerful of that time. And God used them to bring judgment. He says, and now, in the ninth year, verse 6, of Hoshea, the king of Assyria, took Samaria and carried Israel away to Assyria. And he placed them in Halath by the harbor, the river of Gozan, in the cities of the Medes. Now, another thing that happened here is that when the Assyrians came and took the north part of Israel, the northern kingdom of Israel, and took them into captivity, during that captivity, some of the Jews stayed, you know, the remaining Jews stayed in the land. And the Assyrians intermarried with the Jews and also with the other people that were left in the land, like the Edomites and different people. Well, through those marriages, the Samaritans came through that. And the Samaritans were half-breeds. There's still about 200 today left. Remember when Jesus came to Samaria? The Jews would not come through Samaria. Why? Because the Jews were hated by the Samaritans, and the Samaritans hated the Jews too. Half-breeds. That's how it came about. It's God used Assyria to intermingle the whole nation, and they became half-breeds, the Samaritans. Look what else it says. Verse 7. For this it was that the children of Israel had sinned against the Lord their God. Notice that. He tells us now why Israel is being defeated. The cause of death. Disobedient to God's laws. Read Deuteronomy chapters 17, 18, 19. Go back and read, all the way through chapter 28 and 29 and 30. You'll blow your mind how God warned them. He says, for it was that the children of Israel had sinned against the Lord their God and had brought them up out of the land of Egypt from under the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and they had feared other gods. When they came up, they were so naive. They were fearing the Lord. They were serving the Lord. And they walked in the statutes of the nations whom the Lord had cast out before the children of Israel and of the kings of Israel, which they had made. And also the children of Israel secretly did against the Lord their God things that were not right. They built themselves high places in all their cities from watchtower and fortified cities. And what else? Listen. And they set up for themselves sacred pillars of wooden images and every high hill under every green tree. Notice that. What do you mean? Well, these people were driven to all kinds of different sexual temptations, like the pagans. They were doing everything and anything sexually. They copied the Canaanites, almost destroyed them. The idol here that he's talking about are idols that were given to fertility, the god of sex, Ashtaroth. You see? They were into all kinds of kinky sex in this time. And God saw it. And they were burning incense on all the high places like the nations whom the Lord had carried away before them. And they did wicked things to provoke the Lord to anger, pornography, all these things you could imagine. All the things you could imagine, they were doing it. For they serve idols, of which the Lord had said to them, you shall not do this thing. In the Ten Commandments, he told them not to do it. And yet, notice the refusal to listen to God's word. And yet the Lord testified against Israel and against Judah by all of his prophets, every seer saying, turn from your evil ways and keep my commandments and my statutes according to all the law which I have commanded your fathers and which I send to you by my servant the prophets. What is he saying? That God warned them. He warned his grandmother and his grandfather and their great-grandmother and great-grandfather and their mother and their father. And what happened? They disobeyed God. They didn't listen. They didn't listen. The judgment of God had to come. Nevertheless, they would not listen, but stiffened their necks. Like the necks of their fathers who did not believe in the Lord their God. And they rejected his statutes. Notice that. They rejected his word and his covenant that he had made with their fathers and his testimonies which he had testified against them, and they followed idols, became idolaters, and went after, notice, the nations who were all around them, concerning whom the Lord had charged them that they should not do like them. They were following emptiness of life. No satisfaction. Following empty things. Totally moved away from God in their lives. Totally moved away. They want nothing to do with God. And yet, these people were raised in the ways of the Lord. Their grandmother and their great-grandmother and father knew the Lord. And look what happened to them. And so they left all the commandments of the Lord their God, made for themselves a molten image and two calves and a wood image, and worship all the host of heaven and serve Baal. They were worshiping astrology. They were worshiping fertility. They were worshiping mammon and power and money and everything you could think of except the Lord Jehovah God. They totally got rid of him completely. And they caused their sons and their daughters to pass through the fire. And they practiced witchcraft and soothsaying and sold themselves to do evil in the sight of the Lord and to provoke him to anger. Notice that. That's why God brought death to the nation. Because they wouldn't repent. They wouldn't repent. They were doing whatever feels good, do it. Let's copy them and let's do what they're doing. Imagine how God's heart must have felt at this particular time. Think how God's heart must feel tonight as he sees the world the way it's heading. Especially among his children that at one time were so much on fire for God and they had their first love and everything was so important because of the house of the Lord and because of the word of God and because of my relationship with God. But now many of those people have gone by the wayside to follow other gods and to worship other gods. He said, therefore, verse 18, the Lord was very angry with Israel, and he removed them from his sight. And there was none left but the tribe of Judah alone. And here now, Israel's being judged. Judah, it would be like, say, you know, here we are tonight. This is Judah. And on the other side, let's say Laverne or San Dimas, there would be Israel. And we're watching. And we're hearing what's going on. And at the same time, we already have started to do the same thing our sister was doing. Burning our children, worshiping Baal, Molech, Asherah. And we're heading in the same way. And listen, and they will head in the same way, and God will give them 180 years, and then they will be judged. Because they don't listen. They didn't learn from their sister. God was trying to show them, hey, look what I'm doing to your sister. You better watch out. You better repent. Look what it says. Verse 19, and also Judah did not keep the commandments of the Lord their God, but walked in the statutes of Israel which they made. Notice that. She copied her sister. And then the Lord rejected all the descendants of Israel, afflicted them, and delivered them into the hands of plunderers. Notice, until he had cast them off from his sight. Can you believe that? Hey, listen, if you read Deuteronomy 28, 29, and 30, you will read that Israel was supposed to be the head leading, right? Leading the nation, leading the world. He says, because of their idolatry, because of their sin, God tells them, he says, you were the head. But now he says, I'm going to bring people from other countries. They're going to come. They're going to live among you. And instead of you becoming the head, you'll become the tail, and they'll become the head, and they'll lead you. Sounds familiar? That's the way America's heading. There's nothing wrong with foreigners. We're all foreigners. But it's when the foreigners begin to bring their gods and build their temples. You see? and began to convert our children. And through intermarriages, you know, here's a Christian marrying a Buddhist or Islam or whatever, and somebody's going to have to compromise their faith. When the Bible says, be you not unequally yoked together with an unbeliever, for what fellowship has light with darkness? Disobedience. And then what happens? You reap the consequences. Because now your grandkids are Muslims or Buddhist or Taoists, whatever. That's what happens when the church compromises, just like the people of God compromised. May God help us to learn what's going on even today. Look what else he says. He goes, verse 20. And the Lord rejected all the descendants of Israel, afflicted them, and delivered them into the hand of plunderers, until he had cast them all forth from his sight. And then he tore Israel from the house of David, and they made Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, king. And then Jeroboam drove Israel from following the Lord and made them commit a great sin. And the children of Israel walked in all the sins of Jeroboam, which he did. And they did not depart from them. And then, notice the faithfulness of God in his own word here. Until the Lord removed Israel out of his sight, as he had said by all of his servant the prophet, so Israel was carried away, notice, from their own land to Assyria, as it is to this very day. 722 BC, Israel was judged, just like God said through his prophets, it happened. Nothing is hidden from the eyes of God. Nothing. He sees all things. And then, notice here, verse 24. He says, then the king of Assyria brought people from Babylon and Cutha and Abba and Hamath and from Sepharvaim and placed them in the cities of Samaria instead of the children of Israel, and they took possessions of Samaria and dwelt in their cities. Start mixing in. And then it was so at the beginning of their dwelling there that they did not fear the Lord. Therefore the Lord sent lions among them, which killed some of them. And so they spoke to the king of Assyria, saying, the nations whom you have removed and placed in the cities of Samaria do not know the rituals of the God of the land. Therefore, he has sent lions among them, and indeed they are killing them because they do not know the rituals of the God of the land. And he says, hey, we have all these foreigners, and you know, Israel used to be a God-fearing land, a nation, so we have to teach the other nations about Jehovah God. Sounds familiar? Verse 27. And then the king of Assyria commanded, saying, send there one of the priests whom you brought from there, and let him go and dwell there, and let him teach them the rituals of God of the land. Now, you know what's wrong? They're going to send a priest to teach them the rituals of the land, but they're not going to keep the word of God. They're just going to mix Christianity and the Bible with them together. You see? There's not a real teaching. And then one of the priests whom they had carried away from Samaria came and dwelt in Bethel and taught them how they should fear the Lord. However, every nation continued to make gods of its own. You see? It's like Buddhism and, you know, Islam and Catholicism and, you know, the Baptists and the Lutherans and, you know, Calvary Chapel, whoever. You mix it all in and let's just all be one faith. Interesting. That's what's happening today. Same thing. Look at that. And put them in the shrines on the high places, which the Samaritans had made, every nation in the cities where they dwell. Notice, they were serving the false gods and at the same time revering God like today. You know, there's no fear of God in the church today. There are people, maybe not you, but there are people that come to Calvary Chapel that'll sit here just because it's a ritual to do. They don't live by the Bible and they could care less about the Bible. You see? That's what he's saying. They did the same thing. They did not fear God. They were mixing a little bit of Christianity here, a little bit of Buddhism here, Taoism, Confucianism, and all these things together. And they said, hey, it's all one God, the same God, one religion. No. God had His word. And then the men of Babylon made Sakath-Benath, the men of Cuth made Nargal, the men of Hamath made Ashima. And the Abites made Nisra and Tarka, and the Shabites burned their children in the fire, and Adrammelech and Anamelech, the gods of Shaphim, all these gods, notice that, burning their children. And so they fear the Lord, notice, and from every class they appointed for themselves priests of the high places who sacrificed for them in their shrines and their high places. Can you imagine what a mixture this was? It's incredible. They made their own priest, like the seminaries of today. Put a homosexual here and put a liberal here and put a somebody here. They didn't care. They didn't care who was really, you know, in the pulpit, as long as the people were worshiping their gods, bringing peace to them. Keep it simple. Be careful. Don't step on people's toes. You know, keep it, you know, so we can keep the money coming and keep the people in. And they feared the Lord, yet served their own gods. Notice that, how sad. According to the ritual of the nations, from among whom they were carried away. And to this day they continue practicing the former rituals. And they do not fear the Lord, nor do they follow their statutes or their ordinances or the laws, the commandment which the Lord had commanded the children of Jacob, whom He had named Israel, and with whom the Lord had made a covenant and charged them, saying, you shall not fear other gods, nor bow down to them, nor serve them, nor sacrifice to them. God said it. And yet they disobeyed. It wasn't penetrating. They weren't listening. But the Lord, who brought you up from the land of Egypt with great power and in stretched out arm, Him you shall fear, Him you shall worship, and to Him you shall offer sacrifices, and the statutes, and the ordinances, and the law, and the commandments which He wrote for you, you shall be careful to observe them forever. You shall not fear other gods. Notice that. And the covenant that I have made with you, you shall not forget, nor shall you fear other gods. But the Lord your God shall you fear, and He will deliver you from the hands of all of your enemies. Notice that. Attempting to strengthen what? The impossible among the people of God. God is crying out to them. Return unto Me, you backslidden Israel. Come back to Me. However, here it is. They did not obey, but they followed their former rituals. How sad. How sad. And so these nations fear the Lord and yet serve their carved images. Notice that. And also their children and their children's children have continued doing as their fathers did even to this very day. You see, we set the pace, we set the example, and others will follow us. Very dangerous. Let me read you off in conclusion how we can learn about the death of a nation, the sins that killed that nation. Number one, they stop fearing God and they worshiped other gods. Number two, they followed the evil practices of the nations God had cast out of Canaan. Thirdly, they followed the evil inventions of their own kings. Fourthly, they tried to keep their idolatry hidden from the Lord and by combining it with their worship, mixing it in. And then they erected high places in all of their cities. Six, they made use of sexually suggestive images, and then they practiced the abominations of children's sacrifices. And then eighth, they practiced the abomination of sorcery and witchcraft. All the things that we read about today. All the things that are going on in the church and outside of the church today. It brought death to the nation. It brought the judgment of God upon the people of God because they would not listen. You know, studying for Sunday night on the parable of the sower, I was shocked. As Jesus speaks of the sower and the seed, And he talks about those that have no faith. They come to church. The word of God is thrown out, but they have no faith. Nothing happens to them. They go their way. Then you have those that are sitting in the church and they have an emotional experience. They listen, they respond, they go back here, they get a Bible, they get counsel, and they go for a while and they're telling their faith of Christ and then they fall away. They had an emotional experience. And then the third, which is the worst, are those that have come, have listened, and have played the game, and then the cares of this life take them away completely from the Word of God. And it chokes the Word. But then the fourth are the best. And that's only a minority. They hear the Word of God, they respond to it, and they grow, and they bring forth fruit, and they obey the Word of God. That's what the Bible teaches. It's not a majority, it's a minority today that truly worship God in spirit and in truth. And it's going to get worse, my friends. It's going to get worse before it gets better. Why? Because people don't have time for God. Their children are more important. Their soccer games. You see, going shopping and preparing for Thanksgiving and for Christmas and all these things is more important than not teaching your children that the house of the Lord is the place of refuge and the place of instruction and the place of growth as a believer. May God help us. Father, we come before you this evening to thank you so much for your love, for your grace, for your mercies. And Lord God, we thank you so much for these that are here tonight. Bless them. Anoint them, Father. Lord, we pray for the whole church of Jesus Christ around the world. And Lord, we ask you that you would have your way in our lives like never before, God. We give you all the praise and the glory and the honor. And Lord, we ask you that even as we meet with loved ones and friends tomorrow, the next week, and the following weeks to come, that we would share with them how a nation dies and the importance of sharing with our children and grandchildren and friends and loved ones about Christ. Father, help us not to die spiritually, but help us, Father, to accomplish your will. Lord, I pray for your people, which are called by your name. Bless them, anoint them, help them in their times of troubles. And Lord God, we give you all the praise and the glory this evening for being our God. We thank you now. In Jesus' name we pray, and everyone said, Amen.